electricity back. I know it's terrible in Texas. We're so used to being comfortable, aren't we? I was out of power for a couple days, but I have a backup generator, so I had air conditioning and all the amenities. If I didn't have that kind of storage stuff, I'd be divorced. My wife does not like. I could take it. I could live in the heat. It don't really matter. Throw me a fan. I'll do whatever I got to do. But Amy and TJ would not suffice to being living wilderness life. It's just not what they do. But I tell you, you know, just to walk outside, just go from air conditioning and walk outside at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you walk into this wall of humidity and heat. And anybody of us has done it knows exactly how terrible that feeling is, isn't it? And, you know, we look at this whole comfortable, you know. We're comfortable in the way we live, are we not? And that comfortable, we get used to that, right? And, yeah, you can take and you can communicate, even though it's stuff that most of this time is stuff that really doesn't matter. But we have this constant communication coming in. I remember years ago whenever, I think I talked about this before, how the power outages would take and it would draw, television would go off at midnight or 11 o'clock and wouldn't come back on to 5 the next morning. And then they had cable come in. And then they come up with CNN, cable news network, right? And CNN, when it, in the day, it was a pretty good news network. When I was in the Marine Corps, we were 4 hours from going into Grenada. My unit was. In fact, CNN had already said that we were going in, but it was 4 hours old data, and we never went. They shut it down before that. But they knew, before we did, that we were planning to go in. They were that good. And the news cycle at that time was 24/7, right? So we've switched from where the televisions go off and at nighttime in the darkness, they're, am I coming in and out or am I good? Okay. But in the nighttime, whenever we should be sleeping, now we have all this information coming into our minds. It's information overload. And we're comfortable with that now. And when we don't have it, now we feel something's lost, right? When we don't have our electricity to make us comfortable, we lose. We feel lost there, right? And is that not how we feel in our spiritual lives sometimes? Are we comfortable in the way we live? You just went to camp. You were not. But I'm just saying, can you see how you could be comfortable? You know, are we supposed to be comfortable or are we supposed to be on fire? And so we need to watch about being comfortable in what we do. Usually, if we're comfortable, we need to look at what we're doing. Or what we're not doing. What we should be doing. Where does our priorities lie? Does it lie in our comfort or does it lie in our discomfort? Because the world wants us to be comfortable with what the world is. Lull us to sleep, you know. Huh? Yeah. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll open this morning with our study. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for the time that you give us to come together. We thank you for the finished work of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, that he did that while yet we were yet still sinners, knowing that we did not deserve it. But due to the love that you have for us, you sent your Son to die on that cross. He willingly gave himself up on that cross for the sins of people who don't deserve it. And we simply, by believing that finished work, are transmuted into the family of God. We are part of the family of God now. That death that we were supposed to have, he took upon himself so that now we should live our lives for him. Father, I ask that we would not be comfortable in what we do, that we would always be wanting more of what you have for us, and we would be your shining city on the hill that draws people to you in our daily life. And I ask that you would be with us as we go through our study this morning and enlighten us to how you would have us live our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're in chapter 5, I think. I think we should be in chapter 5. About right, ain't I? Anybody? Am I right? Okay. So it says, be ye therefore. Now, when I say be ye therefore, what does that mean? Be ye therefore. First saying be ye therefore, evidently he's talking about something that's already went ahead before, right? He's going back to what he taught. And the last thing he says, let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. He hath forgiven you. So being that God has already forgiven you, being for the sake of the finished work of the cross, God has put that death to your account and has forgiven your sins, not by anything that you've done, but what Christ did for you. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. When he says be follower of God as dear children, what is he talking about? Be imitators of God. Be like God, the visible. And if when we, how can we be like God? Who can we imitate to be like God? Well, the only visible sign that we have of God in walking in the flesh is Christ Jesus, right? So we need to be imitators of God as dear children. When he's talking about as dear children, he says as members of the family of God. We are positionally, we have been put into Christ Jesus. We have been put in as the family of God. I find it hard sometimes to even think of the Lord Jesus Christ being a brother. But he's God's son and I'm God's son. I find that hard for me to even comprehend that fact. Can y'all feel that? Can y'all understand that feeling? But that's what we're told to be. We're told to be as dear children of God. We're supposed to be family members of God. And that's what we are. And maybe we should live like it. Yes, sir. As he follows God. In other words, but when I see be followers of me as he is follower, he's talking about the doctrine that he teaches, the grace message. Okay? He's not saying, I want you to live my life just as Paul lives his life. He says, I live my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he tells his story about how on the road to Damascus, how he met the Lord Jesus Christ and it transformed his life. And then he shows you a way how he walks his life unperfectly because he tells you that in places that how he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And then he does what he's not supposed to do. And his old decrepit man that he is, you know, he's not walking a perfect walk. Nobody walks a perfect walk, do we? We all have times in our life where we fail. And that's every day. So when him say that, and I know the areas you're talking about, I think he's talking about not imitating him. Well, in some ways, imitating but it's talking about living under the grace understanding of the gospel. Yeah. 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 So it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And now he's going to tell us how. He says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And walk in love. What does it mean to walk in love? How did Christ walk in love? Huh? He gave himself completely. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. But even Paul, during his particular time, did the same thing, right? But it was during the grace age. So we look at how Christ came. Christ came as the suffering servant. Christ, in his own ministry, said that he only did what the Father told him to do. He set aside his ability. He's God, right? He has the right to claim the attributes of God. But for the time when he walked as a man, he set that aside and came a servant of God. In fact, the perfect servant, always doing what the Father told him to do. Why do you think he went and prayed a lot? He was talking to the Father. And he followed the Father's directions, everything. He fulfilled the law, which was given by God, right? It was the directions. He fulfilled it perfectly, which we couldn't do. So, walk in love. And when we say to walk in love, understand that, you know, Christ, he went and ate with sinners, did he not? And he said, when they said to him, they said, why are you eating with the sinners? Why are you eating with the prostitutes? Pharisees and Sadducees come to him and said this. He said, well, a well man doesn't need a doctor, right? But the sick do. He goes to where he was most needed. And to walk in love, how many people, and let's go back to our news media, we watch it all the time, right? How many people take and go out there and eat and drink with the sinners or the people, the lowlier people, the people, the druggies and the transgender people, just to be seen? Understand, when Christ went and sat with the sinners and sat with the publicans and all these other people, understand that he was trying to change their life. He was trying to teach how God was and bring them to an understanding of who God is at that particular time. It was not for his own grandeur, was it? No, he came as a servant for God, and he was doing what God wanted him to do. It was out of straight love that he did that. It wasn't to propagate his own reputation. Thank you. I'll always love y'all. Y'all always come up. I'll be saying something, y'all pop off with the right word. Thank you very much. He's not after what his own to say how good I am. He was a servant for God. As Christ also hath loved us, how did he love us? Well, it tells him right there, it says, he loved us and hath given himself as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, whenever I start cooking my brisket, and it's kind of good at the beginning, you know, it's got all the spices on it and everything, like, but I set it in there, and I kind of like the garlic and everything like that I put on it, and it smells pretty good when I shove it into that thing. But about 6 hours into the cooking, you start smelling the fat rendering. Boy, it gives a total different smell. And whenever it makes your mouth water a little bit, right? That sweet smelling savor, that smell of longing, okay? You start smelling, you're like, I've got to wait another 6 to 8 hours for I to eat this thing. And then you get it off the grill, and then you have to let it sit for 2 hours to let the juices go back into the meat. If not, you have dry brisket. Then you finally get a cut off into it. You get to taste it, and you get that smell. It's like amazing. And so understand that this sacrifice was as a sweet smelling savor, something that you long for, that you love. And that's what the sacrifice was to God, a sweet-smelling savor. It's amazing how I always go back to brisket. I like brisket. It says, but, so when we say but, we're moving to a different area, right? But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let not this once named among you as becometh saints. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Fornication, sexual immorality, right? Uncleanness. Uncleanness. That could be all manner of different things, right? Out of worship, whatever, okay? Covetousness. Covetousness. Wanting things that aren't yours. Okay? Somebody really loves my yellow Jeep and they want it more than I do. No, Ruth, you can't have it. But you understand, that's covetousness. And it says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, I'll call her back in a minute, okay, let filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. So, in other words, this stuff that we're talking about, the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, that's not supposed to be who we are, is it? We're supposed to be walking upright. We're supposed to be standing out there and being this shining light on the hill. But we're not a shining light on the hill when we're doing what everybody else does. And that's the way these people came out of. That's the culture they come out of. It was okay. In some of these religions, they had prostitutes as part of the temple. That's the reason why that some of the women, they were pushed back from that, because it was kind of a separation from what was going on in the daily society. It doesn't mean that women weren't just as good to God. It just means God set this other forward. That's the way he wanted it done. Yes, ma'am. Well, it exists to me to this day. I work in a shop full of a bunch of men. Okay? And let me tell you something. It's easy to fall into the habit of communicating in ways that is convenient to make other people understand exactly what you want. You have to continually watch yourself and correct yourself. Yes, ma'am. Anything that's not pleasing to God, that's not beneficial to promoting confidence in the body of Christ, to going toward what God would have us do. We're supposed to be walking in love. And how is it walking in love if we're mixing in with the crowd? Christ mixed in with the crowd, but he never let himself be drawn into their actions and what they did. It's a hard thing for us to do that, is it not? Filthiness. nor foolish talking. In other words, don't let the vernacular of the world permeate what you say. Understand, if it's coming out of your mouth, it's in your mind. We're supposed to be renewing our mind daily with Scripture, right? We're supposed to have the mind of God, not the mind of man. We need to be fixing ourselves. We need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to change us more. We it's continually going on. You know that Paul, whenever he on the road to Damascus, whenever he switched his life, he turned to Christ at that time. God did not plug a USB drive into his brain and download the grace message. God did not tell him everything that he needed to know at that particular time. Okay, it didn't happen that way. He had to grow in the grace and knowledge just like we did. And we look at him as his super apostle, right? But understand, he had to learn, he had to walk. And he, in his own meaning, he didn't walk perfectly. So, we need to realize that this filthiness, this foolish talking, it's something that we shouldn't be, that's just jesting, this joke telling, which is not convenient. When it says it's not convenient, what do we mean? What does he mean when he says it's not convenient? It's not conducive to building up with the body, the church body, right? It doesn't help out God to grow who Christ is. It's kind of like the Lordship salvation thing. There's grace teachers that have moved into law the salvation because they see it as an inroad into getting to some people, but they're taking and they're pushing away the true doctrine of what Paul teaches, just to see if they can get other people in there. Okay, so if I go into a place where a bunch of people curse and I can communicate God's message, will I curse along with them? Do you think that's gratifying to God? Do you think that's building up the church? No. That's what God doesn't want me doing that. He says in His Word He doesn't want me doing that. I shouldn't be communicating that way. So, we shouldn't be using vulgar language or vulgar jesting or jokes to be able to communicate what we're trying. But you'd rather be giving thanks to God. It's better to give thanks than to go out there and try to use this kind of language in the real world. Even if you're trying to do it to pull people to God. It says, For ye know this, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. In other words, all these people out there doing the wrong things, they don't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God. Why are you lowering yourself to do what they do? Should not you be showing exactly who God is in your life and how He's changed you and be that shining beacon on the hill that they see lighted up and they say, I want some of that? Not lowering yourself to do what they're doing and hope, even if it's for some kind of, well, I think I can bring on in. Let's just lower our standards to get on in here. Do you think that honors God to lower our standards? Our standards are already low enough, okay? Let's get it right. If you look deeply into yourself, you have low standards, okay? God, you should be looking to God to raise your own standards, not lowering your standards, let everybody else in. But that's what we do. Our churches today are letting homosexual priests or homosexual teachers come in. Or anybody could come in and be part of the assembly, be part of the church, that they might save a few. You know what? Anybody could come in here that is, if you're gay, I don't care. Come in here and listen to me teach. But you're not my brother and sister. You're not walking the way that God. Well, I'm not going to say you're not my brother. I'm not saying a gay person can't be saved. That's not what I'm saying. Anybody can be saved. If I can be saved, and the way I know I walk my life, and I don't tell anybody all my dirty secrets, I talk to God about that sort of stuff. But if I can be saved, then anybody can be saved. Understand, a lot of people think that there's this sin that is worse than other sin. Is it worse to be gay than it is to lie? Is it worth to kill than it is to lie? I'm just saying, is it worse to kill than it is to lie? On the scale of God, what is the difference? If we do, I love that Mike's little, well, I loved his little thing with the tissue box. Only next time I want him to empty the tissue box. And when he says, all those sins that you know about are gone, you still have that between you, right? That sin that is setting up there, whether it be a lie, or whether it be killing somebody, or being homosexuality, or whatever it is still between you, is it not? You still need Christ to come and take it away. That means that whatever that sin is, whether it be a lie, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be murder. In fact, Jesus said if you are angry with your brother, you committed murder. It's amazing, right? But anything that you have there is still there, and it took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever sin that was there to take it away, so that that sin that you had would be paid for. It took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for a simple lie. And we do it every day. Honey, how do I look in this dress? You look great, darling. Because I'm not going to say anything else. Now, if Ray come up and said, hey, how do I look in this suit? I could tell him exactly what I think. But I'm not saying that to my wife. For know ye that no whoremonger or unclean person or idolater has inheritance of the kingdom of God. In other words, those people that are out there, why are we lowering ourselves to live like those people? They have no inheritance, do they? But you as a believer do have an inheritance. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words or because these things cometh, the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. Let no man deceive you. There's a wrath of God come for anybody that does not accept who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Understand, when God talks about the children, or the children of disobedience, who are those children? Who are those children? They are the children of Satan, right? They are the unbelievers. Understand, when God looks at the final judgment, He's going to see people that have believed in Christ for their salvation, and He's going to see disobedient children, unbelievers. And that's where He's going to draw the line. That's the reason why when Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father but through me. You got to realize that in that particular time, there's this wrath coming. And we look at God as being loving, do we not? And He is a loving God, is He not? He's so loving that He sent His Son to die on a cross for the sins of people that do not deserve it. While yet He knew that we were going to continue to do what we did, but He still sent His Son to do that. You see the love there? He's a loving God. But in the end, He is a God with standards, does He not? There is a standard set, and the standard to get into heaven is what? Perfection. Perfection. We got to be perfect. What man is perfect? There's only one man that's perfect, and he was God-man, he was Lord Jesus Christ. The man that come and lived 33 years on this earth. He was the servant of God. He did everything God wanted him to do, even willingly sacrificing himself on the cross. He had the ability to call down angels to take him off that cross at any particular time, but he willingly gave himself up. That's the kind of love we have in a God. Understand that we still have there's wrath coming from that same God. And if we look at the wrath, we see what happened to the people that came out of Egypt for 40 years in the wilderness, right? Let me tell you something. If you give me the water, I can walk across that wilderness in less than 40 years. They were wandering out in the desert for 40 years because they did not believe God. It says, but not ye therefore partake with them. Don't be partakers with them in this life. You are set apart. You are set to a higher standard. What should our standard be? Perfection. Our standard is always perfection, right? That's what we should be living up to. We know we fail it. That's the reason why we have to continually... God, that's the reason why the all-sufficientness of grace should baffle every person in here. You realize that one man died that many shall live. He didn't say all shall live because all's not going to live. But when he says many shall live, in other words, he says that the people that trust in the finished work of that cross shall live. Imagine the weight of sin that was on the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, because he carried the weight of the sin of every human being that had ever walked the earth and will walk the earth. All that was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, you don't get sent to hell because of homosexuality. You don't get sent to hell because you lied. You don't get sent to hell because you murdered somebody. The physical act of what you do is not going to send you to hell. But not trusting in the finished work of the cross is what gets sent to hell. And that's, it's such a simple, and nobody wants to believe it. They all want to believe that I can get there. Who here, you know, it's kind of ingrained in our being, is it not? We're Americans. We're self-sufficient. We can make it happen. I think I'm going to stop there. I'll stop there and I'll pick up sometime next week because I'm about out of time. I'm not going to go farther. Next week we got Grace Farm going. We need to pray for our Grace Farm people. The trip down. And hopefully we have the same loving. I love the remarks that you made this morning. I hope we bring her up during the main assembly too, because I think other people need to hear what she had to say. I think Mike's going to be going next week. We need to pray for Ray. Ray's going to be teaching us next Sunday during the main sermon. So we need to pray for Ray on that one, that God gives him the wisdom to be able to speak more perfectly. There we go. We need to pray for the health and welfare for all our campers going, and spiritual warfare, that God would mightily in these young kids, and that God is using us to move forward. You know, we would love to have a youth minister here, and I think that we see a burgeoning ability to start doing that sort of stuff, but we're going to have to work for it, folks. We're all going to have to give something in, and we're all going to have to give our time, but our job here is to give what we have for Christ. That's our job. Our job is not working on cars for a living or managing a shop. Our job is not growing vegetables, although everybody needs vegetables. Our job is not making pretty things in woodwork, even though it's beautiful stuff that Ray makes. No. Our job is not gardening to where we see beautiful flowers come up, although it's wonderful what we see. Our job is to teach people who Christ was and what he did, and to let them know who he was, and then let the Holy Spirit work on and hopefully bring them to Christ. That's what we should be working for. And you see such a need out there. There's so much against us. Not pay you some. How do you fight against that? How do you fight against that? You have to fight TikTok every day. Every day. It is addicting. Everybody likes dog videos, right? I love dog and cat videos. I can sit there for 30 minutes and watch dog and cats do crazy stuff. But there's other insidious stuff on there too. And not only that, when I'm watching dog and cats, what am I doing? Wasting my brain away. But it happens. If we have to fight against them, imagine some of these kids that don't know Christ. Brought up with it. Part of their lives. It's part of everything they do. It's insidious. So we need to pray for this generation. We need to pray for our ability to move within this generation. That God gives us how we should move forward. We need to pray that we move forward in God. Understand that nothing's impossible for God, is it? Can God break through this? If he can't, we don't have an all-powerful God, do we? God can break through that. So, as we go forward, let's pray for these people that are moving forward. Let's pray that God moves in us and gives us the ability to continually tell people who he is. And I would ask for Wes to go ahead and close.